All right, we're going to go into the third section of chapter 8, and there's probably going to be one more. Like I said, chapter 8 was very detailed. I went home last week very defeated because I don't think I did a very good job explaining that. So I'm going to give a little synopsis. And so we're going to go back and kind of revisit last week and maybe even the week before to kind of bring us up. Very brief synopsis of chapter 8. Then we're going to move into the third section, which is we died to the law. Again, the same key verses are for this chapter, and they're from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And it said, "Then he, our Lord, added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." In this chapter 8, Bridges is addressing the fact that, as he titles his book, Transforming Grace, that the gifts that come along with our justification is also our sanctification. And what he wants us to understand is that even though sanctification, our experiential sanctification, is that which takes a while and it is progressive, there is also biblically another type of sanctification that comes along at the time where we are saved. And that is objective type of sanctification or holiness that comes to us as a gift of God's grace through the merit of Christ. What Christ accomplished on the cross in winning for us that holiness and righteousness. If you remember now, as what Scripture talks about being in Christ or in union with Him, if you go back to that illustration that I gave a few weeks ago about being underwater in a diving suit, and if you think about being in Christ, think about that illustration of being inside that deep water diving suit. What enables that diver to do all that he needs to do under there is that deep water diving suit. It supplies his oxygen, it supplies his atmosphere, it supplies the weight that he needs to stay down there, the protection he needs to stay down there. All of those things are supplied by that diving suit. And they are a gift, if you will, if you want to think of it that way for the sake of this illustration of that diving suit. It's enabling power to that diver. And so being in Christ, that helps you. When we are in Christ and joined together with Him, all of the gifts that He has won by living His life of perfection are now given to us as a gift of grace when we are saved. And that positional righteousness that Bridges was talking about last week is, as I said, a one for us by Christ's obedience and sacrifice. It is objective in that there is no interference with it. And I'll explain that a little bit more later. It is a pure gift of holiness that is given to us, and that enables us to have a relationship with a holy and righteous God. So the gift of holiness that Scripture talks about at our salvation is an objective gift. There's no interference from outside sources or internal sources. There's no conflict. It is righteousness that God judges, boom, as a judge would render a judgment. You are righteous. That gift of righteousness enables relationship with God so that we could then get the benefits of our continued growth in holiness. In the progressive righteousness, which Bridges referred to as experiential righteousness, that is now a subjective type righteousness. What that means is the righteousness is planted within us by giving us an agreeable nature to the things of God. Whereas before we were justified, before our salvation, we were opposed to the things of God, even though we didn't think we were. But we were living in rebellion because we were not subjected to and agreeable to the law of God. There was conflict there. When God brings us into His family, He gives us an agreeable nature so that His truth, His righteousness now becomes agreeable to us. And we want to pursue it. So there's an enabling there as well. That too, he says, is a gift of grace that is given as our justification. But by it being subjective or subject to competition, if you will, with the inputs that we get from outside sources, granny said this, mama did this, daddy did this, our society tells us this, our peers tells us that, why do we live this way when our friends are living that way? All of those outside influences come into us, and as well as our own sinful natures, adds a competitiveness to that subjective type of righteousness. So that is something that is worked on over time, as the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us continues to subdue that rebellious nature and make us more and more agreeable to the things of God. That righteousness grows and flourishes. And so that last type of righteousness, as I said, he called experiential righteousness, which is righteousness that we grow into, righteousness that others see us exhibit. So positional righteousness is that which God grants us. And that is granted to us to enable us to have a relationship with a righteous and holy God. Experiential righteousness is that which people see us live out. Positional righteousness, a gift of God's grace inside, declaring us compatible with God. Experiential righteousness, that which people see us live out. How we treat others, how we glorify God, and how we live. How we speak, how we act, all of those things, experiential righteousness, again enabled by the Spirit of God, making us more and more agreeable to the things of God. He gave as a proof text for that Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. And in that, Ezekiel here is speaking to ancient Israel and prophesying as well, that I, God, will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This new spirit that he talks about there is that grace of God making us agreeable, as Bridges puts it. Agreeable to his laws so that we desire them, even though right now it is imperfect. And so with these gifts, our sanctification then, our pursuit of holiness, which was the book that we went over with Bridges before this one, our personal pursuit of getting more and more like God each day, that does not tell us what to do. But it does make us, as he says in his words, agreeable and responsive to God's truth. But he wants to be sure that we know that both of these are a gift of God's grace. Both positional holiness or righteousness, that which is unseen, if you will, but connects us to God. And experiential righteousness, that's which is seen as we live it out. Both come to us as a gift of God's grace. He said that way because he's still trying to dissuade anyone who thinks we can earn any of the benefits of God's grace. God's grace is just that, it's grace. It is something given to us by an act of God, and we cannot earn it. So now he goes into the next part of chapter 8, which he titles, We Died to the Law. Here he describes the law of God as it's like a barrier. It's like, you know, some people, kind of telling on myself, the group of folks, Mary can vouch for this, the group of folks that I grew up with, you walking in the woods and you see a no trespassing sign. It was like, you know, it's like, that kind of thing, you know. You just it was provoking to you. Like, why would you put that here? You know, you never had a no trespassing sign before. We've always been able to do whatever. And so it was like a sign that was put there, and it immediately just struck you to the core. That happened to me when I was living in Bloomville. There's a dirt road that went by the house. It was a long dirt road. It was Sawmill Road that we lived on, connected to the long dirt road, and it allowed me to walk forever back there in the woods. I mean, just the greatest walks in the world. Some bright person comes by and decides that this land that I own, I don't want anybody using this road. And so I think it's the same kind of thing that happened over there with Jody's family. He puts a gate across it. Well, okay, it's still a mile to the gate, so I got a 2-mile jaunt. You know, that's not too bad. And so I go to the gate, turn around, and come back. Then another bright person buys land closer to the house, and he decides he wanted a plantation. And so he puts a gate 1/4 mile from the house across the road. I thought this was a public road. I had no idea that people could hide some kind of statement in the paper that nobody can see, and then that'll give them the right to gate a road. And so, yes, that made me angry. And I'll have to confess, he offered me one day, he said, you can still walk down it. And I said, very snidely, I respect gates. And he looked at me kind of cross-eyed, but that was the end of it. And so that's the kind of provoking, okay? That's the kind of provoking that Bridges is talking about, that a rebellious heart, when you see the law of God, it's seen by some as a provocation. Especially that heart that's not yet been made agreeable to the things of God. And so that law then is seen as something that we push against, we rebel against. And it's like that rebellious child. You know, it's like, don't do this, and the hand is steady going. That's what, like our youngest daughter, the hand's steady going. Don't do it, no, 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 and it's still going. And so that rebellious nature within us pushes against this law. And so the law provokes us. The law demands obedience, but it doesn't do anything to enable that obedience. And so it's like you're in this situation, maybe very similar to the sermon this past Sunday. You're in this situation that you can't change, you can't affect it, and so all you can do is get angry and rebellious and push against it. And so Bridges says the law of God, according to Scripture, according to Romans, he uses that as a proof text, Romans 7:7-8. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? The law is not sin. Paul says, by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. All right, what he's saying there, if for some of you, what he's saying, or maybe all of us, what he's saying there, I didn't know I could only go 35 miles an hour on this road until a sign was put there. And so he says the law acts as that speed limit sign. And so we don't know that it's wrong to go faster than 35 until that sign is put there. And so he said, that's law then, for I would not have known what sin is. He said, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. I did not realize I was sinning until I found out I was wrong. It sounds kind of like situations that husbands get in with their wives, right? I didn't know I was doing anything wrong until she tells me how wrong I was. And then I realized I was wrong. And so, you know, that's kind of what happens here. That the law, Paul is saying, is what enables us to know the boundaries that God has set for us. And you've heard me use this illustration before, like a pasture fence that sheep or other animals are kept inside. And so how we interact with that law of God, we can see it either as a restriction or we can see it as protection. We can see it working against us, or we can see it working for us. A fence can keep you out. It can keep you from freedom. Or a fence can say, hey, if you stay inside of me, you'll be okay. It's like a fenced-in backyard for your pet, right? You let them out and you don't really worry about them. Or your children, you don't worry about them as much because there's a boundary there. And so that fence can be, the fence of God's law can be seen one of two ways. Either it's keeping me from being really free, or it's showing me that if you know the boundaries, you'll be okay. You will be protected. And so that's what that law is that Bridges is saying is there. It is a law that demands obedience, but it does not supply any kind of power for us to obey. And so we either have to accept it or continue to fight against it. So then he asks, what does it mean to say that we died to the law? What exactly does that mean? We died to the observance of the law as a requirement for attaining righteousness before God. We do not have to serve the law perfectly to go to heaven, in essence, because there is grace. Scripture says that Christ was, in Galatians 4, Christ was born of a woman, born under the law. Christ came to do for us what we could not do for us. He was born under the law, which means the law had the same command of him as it has for us. It demanded of Christ perfect obedience. The only difference is because of Christ's eternal nature, Christ was able to serve and or to obey that law, I should say, perfectly. He did what Adam could not do. Yes, it all goes back to Adam. There I am again. He did what Adam could not do. Adam, representing the human race, had, as people like to remind you, one law. One. And he couldn't even do that. Adam could not serve the law perfectly. He could not live in perfect obedience to what God wanted him to do. And so as he represented us, according to Scripture, we all fell because of Adam's sin. Christ, as Scripture calls the second Adam, book of Romans, came to live a life of perfect obedience under the same demands of the law that Adam had, that you and I have. Because he lived that perfectly, in his death, he was freed from its demands and requirements. Because he no longer lived in a human form underneath the law. And because he had served the law perfectly, there was no demand of punishment at his death. Now, I want to go a little slow here because I think that's probably what I did trying to get too fast last week. Christ came under the demands of the law. He had to live under the same demand of the law that you and I live under. Because he lived under that law perfectly, when he died, he was completely freed from it. He no longer lived underneath it and its demands. And he no longer had to serve the punishment for failing to meet its demands while he was alive. In other words, he was not sent to hell. And at his death, he no longer had to worry about whether or not he was going to mess up the next day. Not that he did anyway. And so he no longer had to worry about the demands of the law, and he no longer had to serve out any sentence that was granted to him for failing to live completely, perfectly under the demands of the law. When we come in Christ, according to Scripture, and it says that we die to the law, there's a symbolic relationship there. When we join together with Christ, again, like I said, when we're in our union with Christ, whatever Christ accomplished, it's just the same as if we accomplished it. When we are in union with Christ, it means that we, whatever he accomplished, it's the same as if we had accomplished it. Because he walked in perfect obedience and won that righteousness, earlier part of this chapter 8 that we just had that brief synopsis, that victory of Christ now becomes our victory. And that becomes that part of that holiness that we are granted by God's grace when we are saved. And so we can say that we died to the law with Christ. We were transported, if you will, from the demands of the law into the realm of the Spirit under grace. Christ's death freed him from that threat of judgment, as I said. And so the gifts of grace that we are given, all based on the accomplishments of Christ, in those gifts, we are considered dead to the law through Christ's death. Everything that Christ did, just like we did it. Christ died, we died. What did Christ die to? He died to the threat of disobedience and all the demands of the law. He was raised in perfection because he did satisfy perfectly all the demands of the law. So he was freed not only from temporary daily demands of the law, but for any eternal punishment that would follow him, because he was perfect. Everything that Christ did, same as everything, is just the same as we've done. Right now it's symbolically, because we are joined together with him. What Christ has accomplished for us now becomes ours. Christ's victory over the law now becomes ours as a gift of God's grace. In a time when we commit our lives to him and God changes us and he makes us agreeable to his law and he makes us one of his own children, and it doesn't matter what we've done or how often we've done it, or it demands only that God's grace be poured out upon us. And in that gift of God's grace, he washes us clean. And the law has no longer any condemning power over us for all who are in Christ. I'm joined together with him. That's not like I hope. We're joined together with him. What the law now continues to do is become a guide for us. Like I said, it's that pasture fence. And God is saying, this is my law. If you live within my law, you have the happiness of knowing that you are in my pasture, that I will protect you, that I will guide you, that I will comfort you, that you are mine. When you go outside of that fence, like our old mule used to do, there's something about grass on the other side of a fence that an animal just can't resist. You know, he's got that grass right over there. They say the grass is greener, right? And so, as long as we live within God's law and we see that law not as a barrier to our growth or to our freedom, but we see it as a symbol of God's loving protection placed around us, then we are free inside the fence of God's pasture to grow and to develop and be the child of God that he wants us to be. The last two things as I close here, just read his last couple of paragraphs in this particular section. He says, all believers die to the law, whether we recognize it or not. But the sad fact is many believers do not recognize it or are unwilling to accept it because to them it seems too good to be true. All too often, we who are believers living in the realm of grace live out our daily lives as if we are still living under the bondage of the law. In other words, we're trying to be so good that we think our salvation depends on it. And so we're living under that pressure. I got to perform. I got to go out and do things for God. I can't mess up. You know, I'm one strike and you're out. And he said, that's not how you live in the freedom of grace. And to the extent we live that way, we are still serving in the old way of the written code and not in the new way. In other words, we're still serving the law as long as we have that mindset. I can't mess up. I've got to perform. God's got to be happy with me or I'm in trouble. And so he said, if we live that way, if we think that way, we're still living under the old law. And he said, that's not what Scripture says we should be doing. Bridges says, I am convinced that the sinful nature still present within every believer tends toward a legalistic spirit. In other words, I got to serve the law. I got to be perfect. I can't mess up. As much as it tends toward sin. The sinful nature despises the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ as much as it despises the ethical righteousness that comes from obeying God's law. If we are going to serve in the newness of the Spirit, we must resist the legalistic spirit of trying to live by the law as vigorously and persistently as we do temptations to sin. In other words, if we continue to think that I have to live perfectly, and the more good things that I do, the more God's going to be happy with me, then we're still serving a false notion of trying to earn our way to God. And Scripture is very plain that you cannot earn your way to God. It is a gift of faith that I believe Jesus Christ did all of these things, and that when I come to Him in that faith, that He will grant to me that same gifting of grace that He has earned. He's the only one that ever earned it. Then I am joined together with Him, and I have all of the benefits of the kingdom of God through a gift of God's grace and love to me. To me. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you this day for this day and for all that you have provided for us through this study. And we pray that you will continue to walk with us in it. May we all continue to live under the gift of grace that is ours through faith in Christ. And may you continue to work and seek out the hearts of those that you are continuing to call into your kingdom. We pray that they will hear that call, that their hearts will be softened, and that they will come to you in faith, and that you will bathe them in your grace and pour out your righteousness and holiness upon us and upon them, Father, that they too may be members of your family. We ask for those who have come this night that you walk home with them, rest them well, prepare them for their days tomorrow. And in all these things, we come before you in Christ. Amen.